Text tonight is found in Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Moses has been called and told that he's going to Pharaoh and that he is going to lead the people out of Egypt, and he's to tell the people that the Lord's name is I Am Who I Am. And Moses continues to learn from the Lord. As Moses said in response to the question, in response to Moses, to God's instructions, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe in even those two signs or heed what you say, then you should take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past nor since. You've spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomsoever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. The word of God. Please be seated. I wonder, can you identify with Moses just a little bit? It's quite a thing. The Lord had never done anything like this with any of his people before. We saw in chapter 3, verses 10 through 22, how God revealed to Moses his plan for leading Israel out of Egypt. And we know that the Lord gave Moses instructions as to what to say to Israel. He told him what his name was, I Am. Who he, Yahweh, is, and what he, Yahweh, was going to do. These instructions to Moses were simple. Tell them what I will do, and then tell that to the king of Egypt, and tell Israel how to prepare for it all. Moses was simply supposed to be the messenger. God would do, as it were, all the heavy lifting. Thus their friendship began to be established. He was the servant, the Lord was the master, of course, but this was a friendship. Moses was simply to do as he was told, and the Lord would see that his, Yahweh's plan succeeded. It had all the makings of a beautiful friendship. It really, really did, and became that. Moses was simply to do what he was told. Yahweh's plan would succeed, and the Lord would see to it. It had all the makings of a beautiful friendship. But as in many friendships, there now appears a point of friction as Moses seeks a way to refuse the job he was given. He's not so sure this is a good idea. Now, Moses raises two possible problems, and the Lord very patiently, deals with each in turn. Possible problem number one. They will not believe me, verses 1 through 5. They may say the Lord has not appeared to you, and God doesn't agree. That's fair enough. What if they will not believe me? What's that in your hand, Moses? Oh, it's a staff. Okay, take that staff and throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground and becomes a serpent. And, of course, Moses runs away from it. You don't stay in the path of a serpent. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by its tail. There's a bit of humor here. You don't grab a snake by the tail. But the Lord says, grab it by the tail. And Moses is smart enough not to argue with God. He grabs it, and it becomes a staff again. And it's surely in his hands that the Lord isn't going to let anything go wrong with this. And Moses is in shock. And now the Lord says something else. He proactively anticipates the next objection that Moses will raise. Isn't it something how the Lord knows our thoughts? He knows our hearts. He says, in effect, you're going to want another proof. So in that case, do this, verses 8. Put your hand in your bosom, right in, take it out, and now it's leprous. And if you don't understand what that means, Moses at that point is in a bit of shock. You don't every day see your hand covered with leprosy. Leprosy is a slow death. The skin peels off and eventually you die. But the Lord says, in effect, this will be your second proof. Throw the staff on, see what happens. And then for good measure, add this. Turn your hand by putting it inside your breast, take it out, put it in again, and it'll be clean. Now you got the proof you need. Do you see what the Lord did? He shut his friend Moses' mouth by giving him proofs to show Pharaoh. But wise as he is, Yahweh also kept Moses from looking for a way out of the mission. How well the Lord knows Moses' heart. How well the Lord knows our heart. I don't know that we would do a whole lot better if we were in Moses' place at this point. It's easy, isn't it, to find holes in God's plans? God starts doing something, we can see where he's headed, and we say, Lord, this isn't going to work. I can't handle this. Lord, I'm not sufficient for this. Well, he knows that. He knew Moses wasn't sufficient for this, but he has things to teach us, and he does it by giving us work to do. You have to love your enemies. You can't love your enemies on your own, especially if they're vicious. But he tells you love them anyway, so that you'll lean upon him and rely upon him. That's the sort of thing God does with his friends and his children. It's easy to find holes in God's plans. We're not omniscient, and our hearts are slow to believe what he tells us in his word. Well, I would do what you say, Lord, but I have good reasons for not doing it. That's basically our logic. But the bottom line is most often, we are hesitant to trust him. Take him at his word. If God says do it, I'll do it, and we'll let him handle the details. That's not really the way, at least I work very well. Maybe, possibly you're better than I am. But God is a patient friend. He knows our weaknesses. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your fears. He knows your sinful assumption, and he has overlooked something. He knows that we're hesitant to trust him. This is one of the things God does as a friend and as your Father in heaven. He patiently teaches, and then thus teaches your heart to be Christ-like in submission. That's really the goal, isn't it? To make us like Christ. Christ had to trust his Father and go to the cross and go through all of that, and he did it. And we have to learn the same lesson. When Jesus died for you at his Father's call, God was beginning a process that would make you a new creature with a new heart. He began to teach you over the course of time, since he called you to himself, to think as an obedient servant, as a son or daughter, as a person sure of his love, and teach you to pray regarding problems and solutions. Turn with me to James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, And he'll provide that wisdom. That's the promise. It's a learning process. No one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ ready-made to trust and do everything he's told. It's only by God's work in the heart, sanctifying you, giving you experience of his the way he deals with you, and in the knowledge of Scripture, and over time you grow to be a better servant. So be confident. When God gives you work to do in Scripture, be confident God will always be a good friend and a loving father who will teach you the ABCs of being a faithful friend, a faithful servant, and a faithful child. God is not out to get you. He's out to train you. He's out to make you like Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches us. He's in the process of making us like Jesus, like his son, Jesus. And it takes time, and it takes effort on our part to believe. It takes prayer, and it takes a few failures along the way, and more than a few failures along the way to trust him. But he's in control of the process the whole time. It doesn't rely on your skill or your ability. It relies on the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. But you see, it's just at this point that Moses crosses a line. He starts with a point in which his humility is obvious, but so is his motive, verses 10 and 11. Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you spoke to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't talk, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Didn't I make your mouth, Moses? Didn't I?" And of course, Moses has to agree to that, but it seems Moses has assumed that the success of the job depends on his own skill at this point, that he's got to do it on his own. He hasn't learned yet. But God is not going to have any of that. Verse 12, "Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say." He's not letting Moses off the hook, not even a little bit. He knows what he's going to have Moses do. So Moses finally comes to his main point, which the Lord knew all along he was coming to, of course, and he tries to beg off the mission. Verse 13, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." In other words, anybody but me. Don't send me. Anybody else. And it's at this point, for the first time, that Yahweh becomes angry with Moses, even with his friend Moses. And I doubt Moses understood what Yahweh could have done at that point for saying no. The wages of sin is what? Death. God had every right to put him to death. You refuse me? Die. That's a sin. You don't refuse what God says to do. This is what the terrible thing is about when we think it's optional to obey a command in Scripture. We're dealing with the Almighty Holy God who doesn't take no for an answer. That's sin. But Moses is being trained. Moses is learning. And rather than strike his friend down, God makes a counter, not offer, but a counter instruction. A very slight change in plan. 14b through 16. "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak with him and put the words in his mouth." And notice how the Lord isn't conceding anything. "And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what you are to do." In other words, you're not getting out of this job, Moses. I'm giving you an assistant here. It's your brother. But you will do what I tell you to do. It seems Moses has assumed the success of his job was going to depend upon his own skill, but God is not going to have any of that, not at all. In this turn of events, Yahweh's not given up on Moses or really changed the plan at all. He simply goes into more detail. Remember the omniscience and predestination of God. He always planned for Aaron to go. He always planned that. But the way to that end was to allow Moses to falter. And what Moses is learning, though I wonder if he understands it, is that the Lord is not going to let this fail, that he's going to be serving the Lord the way the Lord wants himself to be served, and he's going to grow. That's encouraging. If God intends for you to grow, grow you will. You can fight God all you like, but he's far bigger than you are, far more powerful, and he loves you. He loved Moses, and he wasn't going to allow Moses to disappoint him. This is but the first of a number of failures on the part of Moses. We'll see it all throughout his relationship with the Lord. Moses' unbelief is real, and it needs to be dealt with before Israel leaves Egypt. And it will be, and Moses will grow. But what Yahweh wants to do in his love for his friend, his servant, whom he does love very much, is build trust into Moses' character. He wants him to trust him. But for the sake of their friendship, it's important that Moses not cross the line from believing friend to assuming Yahweh is not perfect in judgment. That's a fine line, brethren. It's okay to wonder, what is the Lord up to? It's okay to say, I'm not so sure. But never tell the Lord he doesn't know what he's doing by your response. Never say to God, send somebody else when he's told you, you're to go. Children are to obey their parents, not someone else's children. You're supposed to be submissive to your boss, not somebody else. You're to respect your elders, your parents, not somebody else. God has a mission for you on earth, and he's training you for it. This is how God trains you. As you read the scriptures, he makes it clear what your point in being his servant and son and daughter are. He works with who you are and where you are, and you can count on it. He'll get you where he wants you to be. It's good to know that he's firm enough to insist on his perfect plan and gentle enough to work with where you are rather than where you would like to be. He knows you need to grow. He knows it's going to take time. He knows you're going to struggle, and by golly, he knows you're going to fail. Be honest with the Lord, and you'll find that you can't shock him. You can't shock him. You can't surprise him. He knows you through and through, and he loves you, or he wouldn't have made you his child in the first place and his servant in the first place. So let's talk about, what about your relationship with God, your friendship with God, your relationship with him as your father? You have to take all of these three into account. He is your God, he is your friend, and he is your father in heaven. Yes, what a friend you have in the Son of God, Jesus, all your sins and griefs to bear. But what a father you have in God the Father. He knows you through and through. He knows your failures, your frailty. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows them because he put all those strengths there. It is so important, brethren, that you trust his plans and his judgment. If your God gives you a big task in his providence, perhaps even a hard one, he never means to leave you to accomplish it on your own. If your God gives you a big task in his providence, what he's done is he's already revealed his general plans in Scripture to sanctify you by working all things together for good to you according to his good pleasure. And if you start there with the next project God gives you, you can be confident he's going to carry you through. I didn't know how to raise a son with some learning difficulties, nor did my wife. But guess what? He's got children of his own. And we smile as he's repeating some of the same warnings he gives his children that we gave him, and he objected to. Parents get that pleasure. But we learn, and God is patient, and he teaches us. And his goal at every point is to conform you to Christ's likeness, just as it was Moses, his plan for Moses to be like Christ as well. And you may be sure that the plan he reveals for your life will accomplish his purpose. He works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, in order that you might be conformed to his son. Your part is never to be critical of God's plan as he reveals it. Your part is never to doubt his commands are perfect. Your part is not to see the problems. It's to pray about what you perceive to be a problem and say, Lord, show me how to do this. Show me how to get around this. Show me the power that will allow me to get through this problem. I didn't plan for a heart attack in 2017, but he gave me one. Guess what? He took me through and brought me here. God uses everything, every tool in his hand to make you like Christ and teach you that he loves you and he does have a wonderful plan for your life. Your part is to recognize God as your friend and father. If he gives you a task, he means to see that task accomplished or sanctify you in it, even if you fail in it. First, he plans to see you obedient to his instructions as he gives them, and he seeks a response of faith. Father, I have my misgivings, he wants you to say, but I will do as you tell me to do. That's the proper response to what seems impossible to you. And if you fail, that was his plan too. He'll humble you and make you look a little harder at your trust. And next time around, you will. Second, never tell God or even think it that he missed some complication or obstacle. That's sinful. That's what God, the Lord, angry with Moses. He thought he saw a problem that God hadn't taken account of. Of course he saw the problem. I'll be with your mouth. You go. And don't tell me this can't be done. Rather, ask him for wisdom to overcome such things as look difficult. God is wise, infinitely wise, and he'll show you what to do. And if his plan was to have you fail, then he'll show you how to gracefully back away. And third, it is a terrible sin of unbelief to say, no, God, don't send me. Send someone who can do the job better, as if the Lord made a mistake. My dear brother, my dear sister, if God gave you the job, he didn't make a mistake. He means for you to do that. He may mean for you to fail, to humble you, but he may mean to show you how he'll cause you to succeed at it. This isn't the power of positive thinking. This is the power of God's sanctifying grace, working in your heart, working in your life to change you into the likeness of Christ ultimately. What we're talking about here then is trusting our friend and father to accomplish his purpose, to work all things together for good to those who love him and whom he has called to his purpose and so glorify himself by it. He who knows the end from the beginning does not miss any detail. He is the Lord of every detail. And along the way, he teaches us about his character, his power and wisdom. And even if we fail, as Moses surely did many, many times, still he is working Christ's character into us as he did work Christ's character into Moses. Do not fear failure, my brethren. Instead, fear offending your friend with sinful unbelief. The most stinging rebuke I ever got from anyone was, and I don't remember who it was that said it to me, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Good question. A very good question. Is God your friend and your father? Then repent of your unbelief and trust him. My dear brother or sister, he knows your weakness. He knows your lack of confidence in him. And he's working on that by his power. By the time you get to heaven, you'll be arriving where he wants you to be. Trust him as your friend. Trust him as your father. And move forward and keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a patient God and Father and friend.